Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Our text today is verses 4 through 11. This is our ongoing Sunday morning series entitled Listening to Jesus in Stereo, the Life of Christ from All Four Gospels, message number 108. I'll begin in verse 4. Jesus is speaking, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." 10 years ago, I traveled to India, and during one stage of my journey, I met an elderly American missionary. He has since passed away, but he was in his early 80s when I first met him there. And in India, our hearts were instantly knit together. I felt like I had known him for many years, and in a sense, I did. When I was in the presence of that man, I sensed that I was in the presence of Jesus.
Amen.
There is a dynamic in that which cannot be easily articulated, but it's very real. When you're in the presence of a believer who so walks with Jesus that you sense you're in the presence of Jesus himself, it's a glorious thing. That man exuded the humility and kindness and gentleness and love of the Savior. Indeed, his life exuded all the fruits of the Holy Spirit as if they were wrapped together in one. I have no doubt that that man was living the Christ life, and his life impacted mine in a very positive way. I saw him stateside a few years later, and the same thing happened. When he walked into the room, it was as if Jesus walked into the room, and my heart rejoiced. I'll never forget it. The presence of Jesus, his practical presence, his essence, can be sensed in the lives of some believers, a very few, I might add. That presence brings genuine fellowship, which only God can produce. Thus, when I was with that man in India, we had some glorious times of fellowship together. Because Jesus was the common bond. If you ever have experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. It's a very precious thing. And I've only experienced that a few times in my life. Incidentally, your fellowship with others can ascend to the level, that kind of level that I talked about, to the extent that you and they are personally communing with Christ. Now, I want you to think with me. Imagine what the fellowship in the coming kingdom will be like, particularly for faithful saints who inherit the privilege of dwelling in the New Jerusalem. The fellowship there will undoubtedly be on a much higher plane, for it will be characterized by glorified saints interacting in the very presence of Jesus himself. I am convinced here that our text in John 14 is about that closeness of kingdom fellowship that God wants us to experience here and now. Fellowship with him and with one another. The challenge for us as modern disciples, which was the same challenge for the original 11 disciples, is to learn to commune with God through Jesus. Now let's be honest, we don't commune with the Lord as we should. We know we can grow deeper in our communion with the Lord, and we desire that. Well, Jesus knows our dilemma, and he emphasizes it twice in the passage. Here's our dilemma. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And then verse 9, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? Now, let me take a piece from each one of those verses and put them together. If you had known me, yet you have not known me. Isn't that our problem also? We don't know Jesus as we should. We have many distractions and excuses that keep us from deep communion with our Lord. One of the things that keeps us from communion with him is self-confidence. Remember Peter? Self-confident Peter, I'll go with you even to the death. Jesus says, no, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Ugh. Peter relies on the arm of the flesh. He wants to go at it in his own strength. Well, Jesus knows that Peter must be broken of self before he can truly follow Jesus in mature discipleship. We talked last week about his denial there in John 13. Thomas's problem is really unbelief. He's a believer, but he's not believing God as a believer. Thomas said to him, verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Thomas seems clueless as to where Jesus is going. And so he wonders out loud how he can be expected to follow Jesus to an unknown destination. As we shall see, Thomas does know, but he's not acting on the truth that has been given him. And what about Philip? Well, Philip just wants a shortcut. Lord, show us the Father and that'll be sufficient. I'm paraphrasing there. Philip doesn't want to pay a price. He doesn't want to take up his cross. Self-confident people like Peter need to be broken. Unbelieving believers like Thomas need to learn to walk by faith. And those who don't want to pay a price, like Philip, must learn sacrifice. In every case, the cross is the cure. And so I have titled the message, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. Now, by using the word home, I'm not referring to heaven. And I don't believe Jesus is referring to heaven in our text. I'm referring to returning to Jesus in fellowship. The way of the cross leads back to fellowship with Jesus. That can only happen via the cross. The way of the cross brings believers back into fellowship with the Lord. Now, we're going to see why in just a moment. But first, I'm going to share with you verse 6. Classic verse, you know it. Would you say it with me? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Most Christians think that this verse is talking about salvation in the sense of regeneration. And though this truth certainly applies to salvation, for no one can be reconciled to God apart from Jesus, it's important to recognize that Jesus is speaking here to his 11 disciples who are obviously saved men, and they've already been walking with Jesus in discipleship for the past 3.5 years. He doesn't need to talk to them about matters of salvation. In this context, in John chapter 14, Jesus is dealing with matters of sanctification and discipleship. And that's how he is using John 14 verse 6. He is teaching his disciples about the destination and the way of getting there. And those are going to be the 2 points of the message. Now, I'm just going to forewarn you that the first point, the destination, is very, very brief. So we're going to spend the overwhelming majority of our time on the second point, the way. But let's look first at the destination. What is the destination? It's not heaven. It's a who. Who is the destination? Well, it's right there in verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. The destination is the Father. We could just say God. Now remember, Jesus is saying this to believers. He's not telling them how to be saved. He's telling them how to commune with God. That's the destination. And that perfectly fits the context of the upper room. Jesus is about to leave them. We know he's going to send back his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to dwell within them so that they can keep communing with the Father through Jesus, through his Spirit who lives within them. So it's very important that we understand the context and how this verse should be interpreted. So communing with God is what this is all about. That is going to be our destination, our journey, if you will, in this morning's message. If you want to know how to commune with God, well, listen up. Jesus is going to tell us. Now, notice the emphasis in the following three verses, 7, 8, and 9. Jesus is speaking. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Notice the emphasis is on a person. Yes, it's a divine person, but by using the word person, I'm not meaning human being. I'm meaning that which has personality. God is a person in that sense of the term. He's a divine personality, the Father. So he is the destination. Now that brings me to our second point. I told you the first point would be quite brief. But now let's go to the second point, the way. The way is also a person. You want to guess who the way is? Jesus Christ, exactly. If the destination is the Father, then Jesus Christ is the way. He is every bit as much a part of the destination also, for he's one with the Father, but Jesus alone is the way. Now again, this passage is not speaking in a salvation sense. Though Jesus is certainly the only way to possess eternal life. We're clear on that. We know he's the mediator between God and man. But the focus of this passage is that Jesus is the way to communion with the Father. If you understand that, John 14, 15, 16, and even 17 will come alive to you. According to verse 3 in our text, he is the one, Jesus is the one who prepares the ultimate place of fellowship, New Jerusalem. And he is the one who is coming again to bring those who are faithful to himself. In this present age, Jesus is the way to communion with the Father so that we can qualify for that place of ultimate communion in the New Jerusalem. That's our goal, right? Jesus makes an important statement in verse 4. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now let me ask you a question. I want you to answer this one out loud. Could Jesus be wrong about this statement?
No.
No, of course not. He says, men, you know where I'm going, and you also know the way of my getting there. Okay, so we're agreed on that? Jesus knows what he's talking about. So apparently, the disciples have already been instructed by Jesus on these matters. But look what Thomas says in verse 5, contradicting Jesus. Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how are we to figure out the way of getting there? Do you see the problem here? Jesus very point blank says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas says, no, we don't. We don't know where you're going. So how are we going to figure out how to get there? Now that's a contradiction, wouldn't you say? Sure, we got to resolve that. First, I want you to see it's not true what Thomas says. It contradicts what Jesus has just said. So who's right, Jesus or Thomas? Well, Jesus, obviously. What's Thomas's problem? And by the way, I'm taking time to really point this out because we often have the same problem. What's Thomas's problem? He knows the truth, but he's unwilling to believe it. He is living in unbelief. You say, can a believer live in unbelief? Oh, yeah. God makes you promises in his word. If you're not believing them and claiming them, you're living in unbelief. As a believer, you're saved, but you're not believing God for victory, for maturity and growth, discipleship, and so on. Well, let's ask, what has Jesus told his disciples up to this point? Let's see why Thomas is wrong. We're going to go back a little bit. We're going to go to Matthew's gospel. I'm going to share three passages with you. We'll start with Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Now, is this clear?
Clear.
Sounds pretty clear to me. And they seem to grasp it this time, for the passage says they were exceedingly sorrowful. So they grasp it. Now we go to Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." Does that seem clear enough? Clear enough to me. Now before we go to our third passage in Matthew's gospel, I would like to remind you how Jesus responds to Thomas. Remember, Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going, and how are we going to figure out the way?" When Thomas says that, Jesus responds, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is telling his disciples that he is the way to their destination, and their destination is God the Father, specifically communion with God the Father. So that's what he's told these men up to this point. When Jesus tells these men that he is the way, what's in their minds? What is the specific route by which he will bring them to their destination, to communion with the Father? Remember, Jesus says, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." Clearly in the minds of these men, except for Thomas, who is living in unbelief, the way is via the cross and the resurrection. Haven't we just looked at two key passages that say that? Sure. But here's where the rubber meets the road for all of us. What does that mean for the disciples of Jesus? And what does it mean for us as disciples today? Look with me now at Matthew 16, verses 21 through 28. We're going to see some application here. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Again, that's very clear. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life," the word there is suke or soul, "will lose it. But whoever loses his life or soul for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Same Greek word. "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Notice verse 24. "If anyone desires to come after me," could I put it this way? "If any of my disciples will follow me in the way," then what? "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Here's the point. The way to our destination, that is the way to communion with God, is through Jesus Christ. But more specifically, the way to communion with God is via the cross. And we know that is the way of self-denial, the way of enduring trials, the way of suffering for Jesus' sake, the way of losing your life so that you might have his abundant life now and inheritance in the coming kingdom. Now we go to John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 24 through 28. We see the same principle here. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." That's the reward of eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The way for believers to have communion with God through Jesus is via the cross. It is by denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. It is by hating your life. That is the things of this world, the things that cater to self, the self life, the soulish life. The way to have communion with God through Jesus is by falling into the ground and dying to self. Your self life must be broken. You must be humbled. If you make decisions to love your life, that is your soul, during your existence on earth, then you will not learn how to commune with God here and now, and you will not have the privilege of dwelling in His New Jerusalem. It's that simple. Some believers are like Thomas. They live in unbelief about these things. They know what Jesus says, but they don't think their communion with God is limited by how they're presently living. You know, I was trained all my life, till just about 10 years ago, that it really doesn't matter how I live. I mean, obviously Jesus wants me to live right, but it really doesn't matter how I live with respect to the future. I'm still going to be rewarded and rule with Him. And I'm going to cast my crowns before His feet. That's the way I was always taught. Now, Grover might get more crowns than me, but we're both going to be rewarded. There's nothing bad about it. We're all going to live happily ever after. That's what I was always taught. Till I began to realize that's not what the Scripture teaches. There is the prospect of negative reward at the judgment seat. The prospect of losing out, being consigned to the darkness outside, not being a ruler, not being part of the bride of Christ. Yes, I'm saved, but I could be excluded from inheritance as a believer. A lot of believers don't believe that. Thomas would be one of them. That's the point we're trying to make at this point in the message. These are those Christians who don't think that denying self and taking up their cross will matter with respect to their place in the kingdom. Now, if that describes you, then you are a Thomas living in unbelief. I would urge you to get serious about your communion with God, recognizing that the way of the cross leads home. It leads to genuine communion with God. In the words of one commentator, Jesus says to you, as He does to Thomas, I am the way to follow, I am the truth to believe, I am the life for which you hope, end quote. And by life, he is referring here to abundant life now that leads to inheritance in the coming kingdom. Abundant life is directly proportional to your communion with God through Jesus Christ. Now, we all have abundant life living within us. His name is Jesus. But we all don't appropriate that life all the time, do we? So Jesus' life is not being lived out through the lives of believers. So abundant life, in a practical sense, is directly proportional to your communion with God through Jesus Christ. I think this is a synonymous term with abiding in Christ. Here's how to stay in the way, the truth, and the life. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps cleansing us from sin, is the idea of this verse. So keep walking in the light, confessing sin when you fail. 1 John 1:9. Earthly, soulish pursuits will keep you from your destination. Communing with the Father through Jesus. Now let's go back to John 14 and let's see our other questioner, Philip. In John 14 verse 8, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. Now some think that Philip is an arrogant skeptic. John MacArthur says, quote, of all the foolish, impetuous, heartbreakingly ignorant statements that occasionally escaped the lips of the disciples, none was more disappointing than Philip's remark in the upper room. I disagree. I actually see Philip's statement as a yearning desire. Like Moses, who asked, "Show me your glory," so Philip now asks, "Show us the Father." I think that's the spirit in which Philip is speaking. He wants to see the glory of God. Now remember, Philip had not been one of the three at the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Who were those three? Peter, James, and John. They saw Jesus in all his glory. Philip was not there. Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father in all his glory, and it will be sufficient for us." I think that is the spirit in which he says this. So he says, "Lord, reveal God the Father to us, and we will be satisfied and content." By the way, Elijah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel had seen the glory of God, and they were never the same. And as I already mentioned, Peter, James, and John saw the glory of God in Jesus, and it changed them too. Would you be the same if you were to see God? You remember Isaiah? "I saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne, and his train filled the temple. Remember, the posts of the door were quaking, and there was smoke ascending, and it was a fearful time for Isaiah as he saw the glory of God on his throne." Can you imagine seeing that? If you were to see that today, would it change the rest of your life? Probably. Would your prayer life be different? "Oh, I know God is true. I know God is real. I saw him high and lifted up on his throne." Would you endure trials differently? "Oh, come what may, I'm going to live for him because I know he's real and I'm going to be with him one day." But there is a problem with Philip. While his desire is commendable, there is a big problem. Philip wants a shortcut to communion with the Father. He wants to bypass the cross, the pathway of suffering. F.B. Meyer asked this very good question, "But how can you make wisdom or love or purity visible save in a human life?" And he's meaning there Jesus, who is the essence of God the Father. The way to our destination, communing with God, is not by a theophany, Philip. It's not by seeing God manifest here for all of us to see, but rather through the painful means of following Jesus in self-denial and cross-carrying. Hating your life, your soul in this life, that painful stuff. We don't like that, do we? Philip wants to bypass it. "Not the cross, Lord. Just show me the Father and we'll be satisfied." Folks, communion comes through the fellowship of his sufferings. You remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:10? "Ah, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death." Now, I should point out that Jesus does not rebuke Philip for his request. It's a normal, natural desire within the heart of man to see God. Jesus knows this. Instead, Jesus expresses grief that Philip has not understood the way of the cross. Look at verse 9 in our text. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Philip, we've been together for 3+ years now, and you still don't seem to know me experientially. You want to duck out from suffering. But the cross is the means by which we are brought close to God in fellowship." Now look at verse 10 in our text. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Philip, don't you realize that I and my Father are one? Don't you understand that the words that I speak are of the Father? If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. Why then would you want a theophany, a glorious appearing of God? I am here as his son, his representative, and more. I am God in human flesh." See the point? And I've come to show you the way to commune with your heavenly Father. To commune with me, Philip, is to commune with God. Philip, you need to believe what I'm saying. But don't we often make the same mistake as Philip? We feel there needs to be an easier path to knowing the Father. Some vision, some manifestation, some experience, anything to bypass the cross. F.B. Meyer, a great preacher of yesteryear, said, Philip was so absorbed in his quest for the transcendent and sublime that he missed the revelations of the Father, which for 3 years had been passing under his eyes. End quote. Here's what's needed, folks. Get to know Jesus. Walk in obedience on his path. Meekly endure his sufferings and the reproaches. Hate the soulish and the fleshly. And by faith, realize that in Jesus you have God manifest and present with you. When you live in that manner, you will reflect his glory to all those around you. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 is one of my favorite verses. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding, that is, reflecting, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's what that means. When others see Jesus in you, the Spirit of God is transforming you. It's changing you from the inside out in ever-increasing measure to his likeness, to greater and greater glory. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it were said of many folks of Tri-City Baptist Church that whenever they entered a room, other believers could sense the presence of Jesus entering the room? Think about it. It could be said of you that whenever so-and-so enters a room, it's like Jesus enters because they're so close to him. I want that to be said of me. I know you do too. Want it to be said of you. This morning, your destination is God the Father. Your way to the destination is Jesus Christ, his Son. His way, though, is the way of the cross. Not so easy, is it? So I ask you, are you submitting to his way? Some of you will recognize that great hymn by that great hymn writer, Charles Gabriel. The way of the cross leads home. It's not in our hymnals. Many think it's a salvation hymn, but it's really a sanctification hymn about sanctification and discipleship. And I believe it's based on John 14. Gabriel says, I must need go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod, if I ever climb to the height sublime where the soul is at home with God. The chorus says, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. This morning, I would urge you to climb to greater heights in your communion with God. That will only happen to the extent you get to know God through his Son Jesus by taking up his cross, denying yourself, following him. Are you willing to go home by the way of the cross? There's a great deal at stake. Let's bow in prayer.